we have been conditioned to deal with sin that we think it's a fairly light matter, as shown by the way that we pray about it when we do sin. Lord, please forgive me, and now let's move on to what I have to ask you for here today. Well, this is not the picture that David gives to us, is it?
If you feel the weight of unconfessed sin bearing down on your conscience, Scripture promises the availability of God's grace and mercy. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you what God's Word has to say about it from Psalm 51 as he continues our series, Now That You've Sinned. Don, David offers us a very powerful and practical template in coming before the Lord, doesn't he?
Well, he sure does. And my friend, I would want you to really think about this. The Bible says that God is holy. He's separated from sinners and exalted above them. And that means we need a mediator between God and man in order to approach God. You can't come to Him on your own merit. You're a sinner. You've fallen short of the glory. You're separated from Him. Here in today's message, Wash Me, from Psalm 51, you're going to find the way to deal with sin so that God can receive you now and into heaven one day. Stay with us on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started now in the Truth Pulpit.
We want to see the full orb confession that brings somebody not only from stating that he has sinned, but resting in the remedy that God has provided for sinners. And that's what we're going to see as we go through four basic points here to take us through Psalm 51. What does David do? We see, first of all, that he offers a prayer of confession. He offers a prayer of confession. And we're going to see this in the first nine verses of Psalm 51. First of all, you see him making a confession of his actual acts of sin. A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. That would be something really different. A confession of his actual acts of sin. And as we start, I want you to see the marvelous way that Scripture integrates with itself, and how the Old Testament testimony about these spiritual realities is in perfect conformity with what we have seen Jesus teaching us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have said in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is establishing the principle that the kingdom of God operates on a principle of grace, not merit. And that's what we see David resting in as he opens his prayer here in Psalm 51 in the very first verse. Look at it with me. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Notice what he's doing right from the very beginning. Notice that the ground upon which he approaches God after his mammoth year of sin is he approaches God solely on the principle of grace. He appeals to God's compassion. He appeals to God's loyal love for his people. And he says, "God, I appeal to who you are. I appeal to your attributes of mercy and kindness and the pity that you have on sinners as the sole basis upon which I ask you to hear my prayer." There is no other grounds upon which God can be approached. You all, individually and collectively, you all have sinned in too many ways. You have stumbled in too many ways. You have broken God's law. You have not loved Him as you should. You have not obeyed Him in His positive commands. You have not done the things that He said you should do. You have done things and thought things and said things that He says you ought not to have done. Your righteousness is like a window that has had a rock thrown through it. It is shattered and there's nothing that can be done to put it back together. And so, that means that the only principle upon which we could approach God would be if He would have undeserved favor and kindness toward us. That is essential for us to understand. and we ever live under that principle of grace, we rely on it, and we never shift over into a sense of pride and self-righteousness. We're always resting in the compassion and the loyal love of God as our only hope of approaching Him. And so what David says here, and as he bases his appeal on the compassion and the greatness of the loving kindness of God, is he is acknowledging from the very start that there is no justification for his sin. There is no excuse for him. And so he appeals to divine love and undeserved favor for God to receive him. Be like a child who's been naughty and goes to his parent. He has to appeal to the parent's love for a reconciled relationship because his disobedience has placed him in a position of needing discipline. Well, David is approaching God in a much greater sense than that, and appealing to the character of God alone as the basis upon which God would receive him. Now, that's where confession starts, in other words. As you are confessing sin, even as a believer, you are mindful that the reason that I can come to God like this is not because he owes me anything, but it's because who he is. And that remembering that principle, that attribute of compassion in the character of God, gives you a sense of confidence that he will receive you even though you don't deserve that. And so confession starts, as everything else does in the Christian life, somehow centered on the character of God. And that's where David begins. Now, as you move on, you see that there are three phrases that kind of frame David's request for forgiveness. Look at the end of verse 1 with me, and you'll see that he uses three words to signify forgiveness and three words to signify sin in what we're about to see. He says at the end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. So he says, blot it out, wash me, and cleanse me. And so, just to kind of take a quick look at those, when David says, blot out my transgressions, he's speaking in a way that is a picture of asking God to remove the charges that are on the book against him. God, I realize that there are charges against me that are written in the book, as it were. There are debits on my side of the ledger. God, I'm asking you to erase those. I'm asking you to take those off the books so that they would not be held against me in your divine court. I've violated the lines of divine authority. I have sinned against your word. I've sinned against your character. I've sinned against the privilege of being king to your people. Oh God, what can I say except to ask you to remove that which by justice you could hold against me? He says, wash me from my iniquity. He's using a different word picture here now that kind of pictures a laundryman who is using soap and vigorous rubbing in order to cleanse a garment, to soap and rinse a soiled garment to get it clean. David says, Lord, I am that soiled garment. I'm dirty inside. I'm not clean before you. There is guilt attached to my soul. Indeed, Lord, my soul is perverse. It is out of alignment. And God, I need inner cleansing. You know what that's like, don't you? You know what it's like to have a guilty conscience when you know that you've sinned against God and there's no denying it. If you're a Christian, you know something about that anyway. And you come and you just have that sense of your energy being dissipated and the weight of a black cloud hanging on you and say, not only have I not done right, I have not made this right with the Lord. And you feel the weight of that in your heart. Well, David felt that. And he says that the divine work that he needs is like a cleansing of a garment so that the stain that's on his soul would be removed. God, I have a debt against you. Please blot it out. God, I'm dirty before you. Please cleanse me. See the different word pictures he's using? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And we ask the question, you know, when was the last time that you confessed any sin? And how long did it take you to do it? Was it 5 seconds? Was it maybe 15 or 30? And you start to realize the superficial way that we have been conditioned to deal with sin, that we think it's a fairly light matter, as shown by the way that we pray about it when we do sin. Lord, please forgive me, and now let's move on to what I have to ask you for here today. Well, this is not the picture that David gives to us, is it? David dwells on what he wants God to do. God, blot it out. God, cleanse me. And he goes on there in verse 2. He says, God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And there at the end of verse 2, look at it with me, says, cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, God, I need purity to approach you for worship. I have fallen short of your holiness. And so, taken together, these three requests are saying, God, I need you to drop the charges that are rightly against me. Blot them out. God, my soul is dirty. Wash it, please, and cleanse it, that I would be rid of this stain on my soul. Make me fit for worship once again. This wasn't something that David rushed through in his prayer. That David stopped and took the condition of his soul seriously. He realized that his life of sin over the prior year was a great violation of the holiness of God. And that because of God's great holiness, because of God's great compassion, his great authority, his great love, his mercy on his people, to sin against that was an inexcusable act of treason in such a way that it shouldn't be dealt with superficially. And so these multiplied references emphasize the totality of restoration that he was seeking. God, there's just so many different ways to express it. I lay it all before you and ask you to have mercy on me, because I am defiled and I need to be cleansed. So, and how much did David see? What was David's perspective on his sin? It's stunning when you realize and remember the historical context of it. Here he's committed adultery with a woman, and used his kingly authority to bring her into his bedroom, as it were. And then he used his authority to have her husband assassinated when he didn't go along with David's attempt in the cover-up. This is really serious. People's lives were greatly affected by what had happened. And yet, what's David's perspective as he's confessing his sin? Look at verse 4 in this prayer of confession as it goes on. David says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David is so theocentric. He is so God-centered in his confession. His attention and his mind is so exclusively devoted to the God to whom he is praying that it's like there's no one else in the room. That in comparison to the vertical violation of the holiness of God, that nothing else matters by comparison. It's not that he's denying that there were human consequences. It's not denying that there were human effects. But by comparison, the sin against God was so far greater that that's the exclusive focus of his prayer. That's how much the holiness of God mattered to him. That's how much he yearned for reconciliation with God. That God, when I think about this in your presence, nothing else matters by comparison. This is just about you and me. Beloved, has your heart ever yearned after God like that? Do you love God like that? That when it comes time to confess sin, that you're just so caught up with the spiritual realities as they are vertically with toward God, that really nothing else matters. It's not about your reputation. It's not about the consequences to you or to others. God, I need to deal with you before I deal with anyone else. That's the spirit of true confession that David teaches us here. Do you know why you sin? Do you know why that happens? It is because you have a sinful nature. You have a disposition that is prone towards sin. If you are not a Christian, that is the dominating principle of your entire life. You are disposed towards sin, and the acts of sin simply are flowing out of your unregenerate heart. Yet, even as a Christian, there is still a remnant of sin. There is a principle of sin. The Apostle Paul could say, I find that there is a principle of evil that is within me, Romans chapter 7. The one who wishes to do good. The good that I want, I don't do. The bad that I don't want, I do. What's wrong with me? Paul goes deeper and says, there's a principle of evil that's in my heart. Well, what David is doing as we progress through the psalm is he's going to that and he's confessing the twisted nature, the distorted disposition that he has. Look at verses 5 and 6 and see where he goes with this. He goes deeply to his inner man. He's not content to simply leave it at a superficial level. And so David not only confesses his acts of sin, he confesses the fact that he has a sinful nature. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What's he saying here? He says, Lord, the reason that I sinned like this is that sin has been attached to my nature from the moment of my conception. My mother transmitted sin to me. There was a sinful seed in me at the moment of my conception. And what the sins that I've committed now can be traced all the way back to that deep root, O God. He's not saying that his mother committed immorality when she conceived him. Rather, he's saying, I have been a sinner from the start. Lord, that's the problem. I'm twisted inside. I've never been righteous. I've never been right. I have always been prone to evil. Lord, I'm prone to wander, and I feel it. And that's what David is expressing here. He's saying, the problem, God, is this. And this is the problem that we all have to deal with. The reason that you sin is that you have a heart. Your inner man is inclined in that direction. That was the root of the problem. And as a Christian, it's that which we have to put to death. We have to mortify that inclination to sin again and again and again as part of the sanctification process. That we fight a battle against that, that we rely on the Spirit, and that we make effort against sin rather than letting that disposition lead us away from the God that saved us. David made the connection that this sin that I've committed occurred in a spiritual context of a twisted nature that is within me. And God, I confess that before you. And so, my friends, if you want to seriously, you want to grow spiritually. You truly desire after the holiness of God. You truly want to put sin to death. You have to come to grips with that reality, that there is evil. There is a principle of sin still within you that you must put to death. Your inner man has not been made perfect. You've been regenerated. God has given you a new nature. You've been born again. Yes, yes, yes. But it's not a principle of perfection. That still waits for when you will be in heaven. In the meantime, your worst enemy is found within your own heart. And you know that by experience, if you've thought about it at all. That nature, that disposition, that principle of evil is why you sin. And so David takes it a step further and says, God, I need your help because this is stated differently, different metaphor. This is deeply rooted in me. This came from deep inside me, O God. It wasn't just a passing mistake. And so David says, and he emphasizes this, as he says there in verse 6, you can see how he goes to his innermost being. Verse 6, God, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. What's he saying except that I have lacked that inside me? And so, God, I need your help to deal with that inner problem that I am facing. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me again. God, purify me with hyssop. We're going to talk about this for a little bit. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, of course, his literal bones weren't literally broken, but the weight that he was feeling in his state of unconfessed sin was pressing upon him and a heavy weight upon him. What's he saying when he says, purify me with hyssop? Well, Scripture helps us here in a way that is going to lead us straight to the cross, is where this is going. Hyssop was a kind of plant. It was a multi-stemmed plant that had what they describe as hairy leaves. It had an absorbent quality toward it that made it function a little bit, this is a weak analogy, but a little bit like a paintbrush, you might say. You know, there's an absorbency in a good paintbrush, and you can dip it in and then you can flip it, and things will splatter out as you do that. Well, hyssop was a plant that was like that. It would be tied in branches and used like a brush. Stay with me here with where this is going. Do you know that in Exodus chapter 12, before the Exodus, you know how the Israelites were supposed to apply blood to the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over their home? How did they apply that blood? With hyssop. Exodus 12:22. Did you know that when it came time to do a ceremonial cleansing of lepers, and there would be blood of birds that they would use to ceremonially apply blood to them, you know how they applied it? With hyssop. Leviticus 14, verse 6. Hyssop was connected to blood sacrifice. Hyssop was clearly related to blood sacrifice. And so when he says, purify me with hyssop, remembering what Hebrews chapter 9 says, that all things are cleansed with blood, David is saying, God, cleanse my soul. And how is that soul going to be cleansed? It's going to be cleansed with bloodshed. Clearly referring to blood sacrifice. What David found in the Old Testament in a symbol, beloved, you and I find in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's about blood being shed. David, recognizing that God had established a pattern of blood sacrifices that now we know were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross, David is saying, God, I need blood applied to my soul. And when it comes to you dealing with your sin, beloved, when you are mourning and confessing sin, the true mourning over sin is that which leads you to trust in Christ and in His shed blood on your behalf. So that the conviction of guilt, the conviction of sin that comes upon you, you confess that, and there comes a point where you pivot, as it were, your focus changes. I've laid this out honestly to the Lord, and now, O God, the blood that was shed for me is what I appeal to for the cleansing. I know that it is sufficient. I trust in your word when it says it cleanses me from sin. And that, beloved, is the answer to your accusing conscience. That is the only place where sinners find true relief, is in the shed blood.
Saying a prayer of confession is just the first step in being washed clean by the blood of Christ. Pastor Don Green will reveal three more next time on the Truth Pulpit as he wraps up our series, Now That You've Sinned. So we hope you'll join us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
For directions and service times, just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also get ordering information on free CDs of Don's teaching. Again, that's all at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.